The ancient path, the journey, the garment, and the tent. These are the opening comments by Mary Smith. The ancient path, first love, God-made, not man-made, path of uncut stones, an altar, self-sacrifice, broken, poured out, resurrection-filled, God's heart, unconditional love. Man-made paths, man-made cities spell comfort, self-centeredness, fear of change, fear of pain, fear of a broken heart, causing us to stay walled up with man-made gods and religion that's easy. To be awake and on the path is frightening, exhilarating, adventurous, death to our own rights, sacrifice of our own desires, finding fulfillment in the spirit instead of our own works, means discomfort, lack of privacy, putting people first, putting their needs at the top, willing to risk my heart being broken. If we stay on the path, we will walk into supernatural experience because Jesus is the way. The ancient path. He goes before us to prepare the way, and this path will lead us to Him. Mary Smith, 2001. From the book The Ancient Path, written in 2001. Our Quest, Part 1. When I was 15 years old, my mother, father, and I moved from a home in Maryland to Baghdad, Iraq. As our plane came into Baghdad, I saw continuous cracks in the desert below. Baghdad looked like a green dot in the middle of a huge dry mud puddle. I was in the 10th grade. As a boy raised on baseball, trading cards, Boy Scouts, jazz music, hamburgers, milkshakes, I felt as if I'd landed on another planet. Baghdad was only 30 miles from the site of ancient Babylon. One day, I went on a field trip with some friends to the ziggurat near Baghdad, or as it was said there, Baghdad. I liked it so well, I went back with my family. There in the middle of the desert was a mound over 500 feet high, like a skyscraper in the middle of nowhere. It seemed so old, so mysterious. Was it like the ancient Tower of Babel? While we were looking at the ziggurat, some men dug a ditch so that we could not return on the road we arrived. They wanted money to fill it in. My father refused, and a serious situation was arising. As if magically, a little shepherd boy came and said, "Come, I will show you a way. We go round and round." Because of this, the men settled for a dollar and filled in the ditch. The shepherd boy risked a lot to offer us the way out. Years later, I read in the scriptures, "A little child shall lead them." After living in Iraq less than a year, we awoke to gunfire. a coup d'etat was in progress. The king was killed and his government overthrown. Mobs were loose in the city. The prime minister was found dressed like a woman and cut into pieces by the mob. My father, mother, and I plotted our possible escape down the Tigris River. Americans were being rounded up and killed. However, God was merciful. He got us through those crowds to the airport. Through many harrowing adventures, my mother and I were evacuated to Rome, Italy. Rome, the city of seven hills, has been likened to the Babylon of the Bible. It was the seat of the Roman Empire and is the home of the Vatican. I visited the catacombs and the Colosseum, where Christians were martyred for their faith. I attended the funeral of Pope Pius XII in St. Peter's Basilica. I witnessed the contrast between the golden ceilings and the poor women in black garments scrubbing the floors. I was caught in the crowd as millions pressed in to see the body of the dead pope. My schoolmates were the children of the cast of the movie Ben-Hur. Like a whirlwind, these events impacted my life. I didn't understand that these events were the beginning of my spiritual journey. First, I had to go to Babylon. 10 years later, I was sitting by a stream in the Maryland countryside. My wife Mary was on the other side of the water. It was a warm summer afternoon, and I was searching for the next step in my life. Mary said, "I think we are supposed to go west." We had recently returned from living in New York City and were waiting, sensing something new was supposed to happen. I was a songwriter-musician. Mary sang with me and wrote music herself. As I listened to the water rushing by, peace like sunlight began to warm me. After an initial rejection of what she said, "Go west" became the clear signal in my heart. I was sensing an end to where I was and a call to move on. A few days later, I traded my wooden clarinet to my sister for a Ford Falcon station wagon. Mary transformed it into a traveling tent with curtains and a mattress and little shelves. We prepared to head west. The night before we left, our friend Jim looked at me for a long time and said, "When you find the light, call us." We had seen enough to know that there was good called light and evil called darkness. Our band had played opposite some well-known musicians, and we had opportunity to see the result of drugs, sex, and rock and roll. Some of those musicians died in their 20s, the light of their lives extinguished. Many people were traveling around the country or living in communes searching for the answer. The religion that we had seen was empty. I had a feeling, which I wrote into songs, that the answer was just around the bend. We knew we had to go and find it. We didn't know that we were looking for the ancient path. We drove across the country searching for an answer to the questions in our heart. Matthew 7:7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Chapter 1, Two Paths. Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." It is evident that two paths are before us. We can choose the broad way or the narrow way. These roads lead to two different destinations. One road leads to light and life, the other to darkness and destruction. It is not just a choice of a day or a year's journey. It is the choice of eternal destination. According to Jesus, most of us choose the broad way that leads to destruction. The narrow way is difficult, and few find it. The narrow way is compressed. I know, I write and arrange music, and one of the things that you do is you compress the signal so that it doesn't distort. And so that's the way it is with our lives. We have to allow God to compress our lives so that we are able to walk with Him in this earth. History tells us that one generation can respond to the call and find the narrow way, and the next forget it. For many years, I wondered why so many of God's people stumbled and left the path of blessing to prefer darkness and idolatry. I searched for the reason for God's repeated judgments of Israel, His people, in the Old Testament. Some time ago, I read a chapter of the Bible that was to change my life, Jeremiah chapter 6. In this passage, I saw five problems that caused God to judge His people, followed by the way of escape for anyone who will listen. Let's read those passages. Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. New King James. Verse 13 through 15. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. NIV. Or in the New Living, verse 13, from the least to the greatest, they trick others to get what does not belong to them. Yes, even the prophets and priests are like that. They offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. They give assurances of peace when all is war. Are they ashamed when they do these disgusting things? No, not at all. They don't even blush. Therefore, they will lie among the slaughtered. They will be humbled beneath my punishing anger, says the Lord. Our Quest, Part 2. Mary and I had lived in New York and had seen the cutthroat and deceitful methods of the music industry. Mary had grown up in the church and heard the words, but had never seen the path of life. We had lived through three assassinations and an undeclared war that caused us to doubt the moral authority of our leaders. Our band had played opposite Jimi Hendrix and the Beach Boys. We had seen the lifestyle firsthand that was destroying so many young people in our nation. We had even performed a concert in a church whose minister had been having secret meetings. He was passing a marijuana joint around, calling it communion, and committing sexual acts with those who would participate with him. We heard of people taking LSD and dancing before the altar of that church. Though I was not a Christian, my conscience told me this was wrong. We had been told by Timothy Leary to turn on, tune in, and drop out. One night, Mary had seen a vision of an abyss, a deep hole sucking her down. It was calling for us. I had only barely escaped death on a drug trip. We were sick of false advertising, lies, manipulation, and we wanted the truth. How about you? 30 years later, I began reading this passage that sheds light on what I had seen both as a young musician and later as a pastor. Let's look at the five problems we've already read. From the writings of Jeremiah the prophet, we find the five things the people were doing that were destroying the nation of Israel. Do they fit us today? Number one, no hunger for truth. When we are not hungry, we are full. But what are we full of? When someone speaks the truth in our hearing, do we want to close our ears and get away because the word convicts us and we do not want to change our ways? Do we find fault with the messenger rather than letting the word he or she brings search our hearts? Are our ears so full of the sounds of this world that we cannot hear the Lord calling? Do singers, commentators, entertainers, and sports figures fill up our thoughts so that we cannot hear the voice of the Lord? Number two, love of dishonest gain. From Madison Avenue to the way some of our ministers preach the gospel, do we hear the love of money interwoven into the message? From the lottery screen in our local restaurant inviting us to gamble to the content of today's movies and TV shows, do we hear the voice repeating, "Whatever feels good, do it"? Isn't the message to our young people, "It's all about money, sex, and power"? Number 3, sham. Deceit as a way of life. It's not just the getting of money and power, but getting it through any means possible. When con men are glorified and honest people are forgotten, when cynicism and manipulation assault our senses at every turn, when both priest and prophet are willing to alter the truth, we face that leaven which Jesus called hypocrisy. Luke 12:1. Beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Are we pretending to be something we are not? Are we laughing at the very things that are destroying us? Does the canned laughter ring in the distance? Point 4. The pretense of healing, revival, and peace. What is superficial healing? It is putting a Band-Aid on a festering wound that needs cleaning, cauterizing, and stitching. Is it telling people they are revived when they know in their hearts there is still deep, repetitive sin and they need to turn away and be delivered? Is it saying that all is well when destruction is imminent? Is it creating a false sense that prosperity will sustain you when Scripture tells us not to place our hope in uncertain riches? Point 5. No shame at their idolatry. How is it that we can forget to blush? Is it because our eyes see so much violence and our imaginations are filled with such impurity that light can no longer penetrate our thinking processes? Have we placed our trust in the works of our hands above trust in the living God? Psalm 146, verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Psalm 36:9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. What if our rejection of God and His Spirit causes us to no longer believe there is goodness and light? Jesus said, John 12, verse 35, "Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." NIV. Our Quest, Part 3. When things get difficult, as they did with us, we began to search for a way out. We were tired of confusion as a way of life. We wanted clarity. I remember a discussion where someone claimed the end of all things was chaos. I told that individual I believed the end of all things was peace. I wanted no more conflicts in my conscience. Mary and I came to the crossroads. We knew that somehow we had to get into the light or our marriage would not hold together. Something or someone was calling us to a different way of life. One night, our car broke down on the California-Oregon border. I had been picking up hitchhikers and overloaded our Ford Falcon. I dropped the transmission. Because of a housemate's insistence, we were going to see a guru in California. You see, by this time, we had moved to Oregon. When the car broke down, our friend and the hitchhikers all left. There we were on the California border at the town of Hornbrook at 2 a.m. in the morning. We slept for a while in our car, and when dawn came, we walked several miles into town. Ahead of us, we saw a sign over a restaurant that said, "Last Chance." We found that it could take several days to get our car repaired, and we wondered where we would stay. We went into the Last Chance restaurant and had breakfast with a kind elderly man named Wayne, who took us home to his trailer. A few days later, when we were ready to leave town, we noticed the other side of the restaurant sign said, "First Chance." Feeling encouraged, we picked up another hitchhiker and drove down the road back home. When we let him out, he left a Bible in our car. I began to read it. On New Year's Eve, the Musicians Union sent me to play at a Greek restaurant. Afterwards, Mary and I went to one of the musicians' homes and jammed till early in the morning. I met a bass player that night, and he told me he was moving to Florida and asked me if I would like to rent his house complete with piano. I said yes, and we moved across the street from a church called Friendly Chapel and a coffee house called The Prince of Peace. The solution, as revealed in Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. Listen to the sound of the shofar. But you said, we will not listen. Really, it's saying, listen to the prophetic word. Listen to the observers, those who peer into the distance, saying, hearken, give heed, mark well the sound, the voice of the trumpet, the shofar. But you said, we will not listen. We will not walk on the ancient way. There is a path available that many have walked from the beginning. Jesus tells us it is a narrow, compressed way and few will find it. Noah responded to this ancient walk when he was instructed to build an ark. Abraham heard the call when he left Ur and Haran and went to Canaan land. David heard it when he pitched a tent in Jerusalem. Isaiah in chapter 35 reveals a highway of holiness originating in the desert that we are to walk on. A light blinded Saul so that he could hear the call, leave the road of destruction and walk the ancient path. His name was dynamically changed to Paul, who later wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. The early church members were called followers of the way. The word church means the called out ones. They came out to John, met the Messiah, and walked the way that the Master had revealed to them. Jesus made it clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Isaiah 30, verse 20. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. NIV. We must go to the crossroads and find it. I asked the Lord to tell me what single thing is missing most in the thinking and teaching of today. In my heart I heard him say, wisdom. Proverbs 8, 1-3. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice on the heights along the way where the paths meet? She takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. There at the crossroads where the paths meet, we find the house of wisdom. Where the paths meet. In Proverbs 9, two women call to us. Whoever is naive, simple of mind, and to those who lack discernment, turn in here. Wisdom then asks the traveler to eat of her food and drink of her wine, forsake folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. In other words, reject the broad road and travel the narrow way, the ancient path to life. Proverbs 9, verse 1, wisdom has built her house, she has hewn out its seven pillars, she has prepared her meat and mixed her wine, she has also set her table. She has sent out her maids and she calls from the highest point of the city, let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Come, eat my food and drink the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple, naive ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Verse 13 of Proverbs 9, the woman folly, the foolish woman, is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. "Let all who are simple come in here," she says to those who lack judgment. "Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave." Folly offers stolen water and bread eaten in secret. The wise woman advises the traveler to drink water from his own cistern. This is a call to the faithful covenant relationship with God and spouse. The visitor to folly or harlotry is directed to leave the narrow way, break covenant, and be unfaithful. He does not understand that departed spirits are in the foolish woman's house, and her guests are in the depths of Sheol, the depths of hell. The visitor does not understand that what looks like entertainment is a downhill slide to destruction. Quest 3 continued. We had come to the crossroads. We were in a house across the street from a church, and though we were making progress and had a Bible, we were still confused. Little did we know what God had planned for us. To be continued with Chapter 2 next session.
Is the shofar.